what does Julius Caesar, Alexander the Great, and the Bible have in common? Well, behind me are dozens and dozens of pieces, actual historic artifacts of what's called the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures. The reason it was translated from Hebrew into Greek is because Alexander the Great taught the whole world how to speak Greek. Yet we've also found an actual historical document written to this little town called Philippi. And this letter describes how to have a joy-filled life, how to live life with generosity. It describes how to live life without anxiety or worry. We'll also find actual prisons where Christian leaders were actually put in jail for bringing that message. If you ever thought that casting Sean Connery as Indiana Jones' father was unexpected,
Indiana, we called the dog Indiana.
Wait till you see what Philippi has in store. This town is named after King Philip II of Macedon. Who cares? Who's that? That's Alexander the Great's father. And now, it is definitely a bustling gold town. In fact, just behind this city will be the actual battle at 44 BC, right after Julius Caesar is killed. Mark Antony will come and battle against Cassius and Brutus, destroying the Roman Republic and setting up an empire right here in this place. If you walk down Center Street, there's a square there, at least the ruins of it, and that's called the Forum. It's here in the Forum that was a major marketplace for this town. You walk past the Forum, you make your way up, and you will immediately see a theater. This theater is built directly into the hill. And it's here on this hill, in this theater, people would gather together in this massive town and look at Greek comedies and tragedies and have entertainment for the day. Also, there's some amazing places in Philippi where they actually have statues to heroes. In fact, if you continue around the corner in Philippi, you're gonna find a prison. And here in this prison, we have found two historic documents to confirm that Paul, an early leader of the church, actually spent time in this very prison. One of those, called the Acts, was written by a historian named Luke. He says that Paul, after freeing a girl who was enslaved to her masters, was actually thrown in prison here. Now, he'd been talking about joy. Let's see how joyful he is. He's beaten, thrown in prison. Let's see if he can really live out this joyful life. And that night, the prisoners hear this leader, Paul, not crying, not blubbering, but instead singing songs of joy in the middle of prison after he's beaten. Paul is not only describing joy, he's living it out in the very city he writes this letter. Fast forward a bit. There's a woman there named Lydia, a very wealthy woman, a seller of purple. Now, historians tell us that to sell purple was something that was only sold to the royal family in those days. And this woman is going by the river. And again, this letter to Acts we found says that Paul meets with her, and she who has all the wealth and all the success begins to learn about this God of joy and forgiveness who gave up all of his rights to come and serve us on earth. She says, I want a God like that. She becomes a follower of Jesus, and then she decides to get baptized right there in the river. In fact, you can go there today and be baptized in the same place Lydia was. We've actually found a basilica there with lots of mosaics, confirming a church was later built on this very location. So, Lydia, a businesswoman. Paul, a Roman citizen. A Hebrew who brought a message to a Greek-Roman world. Both encouraged all of us to find joy. A joy that transcends our circumstances. Join us today in Raiders of the Lost Cities as we look at the city of Philippi.
So Philippi, if you've never seen it before, the ruins of Philippi show it was once one of the biggest cities in all of Europe. And yet there's something we can learn about that city that applies to our life today. Because who among us does not want a circumstance-proof joy? Wouldn't that be nice? We want a joy that's on the rocks, but also available to us when we're in the rocks. We even say to ourselves, oh, my marriage is on the rocks, or hey, my relationship is on the rocks, or that thing's on the rocks. Just think about in your life and my life, we always built our joy on something. If this is going well, I feel joyful. That's the rock. If my marriage is going well, I feel good.
Wife's mad at me, not so good.
My kids are really obedient. A lot of joy.
My kids aren't real obedient. Not a lot of joy.
Isn't it true that most things in life are very unstable to build your joy on? What if there was something, some rock you could build your joy on? That while other things are rather unstable, there was something that even when things are on the rocks, or you find yourself in the rocks, you could know there was a joy that transcends circumstances. Paul, a Hebrew Pharisee, who had had his own encounter with Jesus, began to read through the Hebrew scriptures, and he realized he had found something unique here. He writes in this letter, "Rejoice in the Lord always. There is a way to always rejoice regardless of your circumstances. You can know a peace. You can know a forgiveness. You can know a sense of confidence in your relationship with God that can transcend even the best of circumstances." So we're going to look at three joyful rocks today. And as we've done in this series, we've shown that the Bible has a lot of psychological, sociological benefits. But more than that, it's not a book of religion, strangely. It's not a book of philosophy, strangely. The Bible is primarily a book of history. And archaeologists who've studied it as history have found it to be a truthful source, a source of truth. And if it's true about history, it can even more be true about the practicalities of our daily life. One historian was writing about some of the recent discoveries in his book called What Mean These Stones? He's a professor of archaeology at Yale University, and he says this, "On the whole, archaeological work has unquestionably strengthened confidence in the reliability of the scriptural record. More than one archaeologist has found his respect for the Bible increased by the experience of excavation in Palestine. Archaeology has in many cases refuted the views of modern critics, and he specialized in Judea, in Israel, and Palestine, digging down and looking into the rocks. And he said, the more you look at the evidence, the more you find the Bible is a treasure map of telling you what things happened in history in a way that is faithful." Well, if that's true, if the Bible can be a source of history, and it says you can have a joy that transcends circumstances, let's look at that together and see if that might be true. The first joy is, can we find a joy that's even available when you're in prison? Now, hopefully, we're not going to end up in prison, but whatever prison is for us, whatever the circumstances that are on the rocks go for us, can we have a joy that can be found in the rocks of prison in our circumstances? And a historian by the name of Luke is writing in a book called Acts, and here's what he records happens in Philippi. He says, "When they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison. And at midnight, Paul and Silas, the two people thrown in prison and beaten, were not crying, they were praying and singing hymns to God." Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm beaten, if I'm thrown in prison unjustly, and I'm sitting in prison, what am I doing? I'm probably not singing or praying. I'm probably like, why me, God? What is wrong with the world? Why did I have to put up with this? I've tried to follow you, and this is not the example I get. This is the circumstances I get. You know, that's how I might respond. He is singing and praying to God. And while he's doing this in that first night, you know, I've talked to folks who've been in jail, have been in prison. That first night can be very lonely. A lot of unknown, a lot of uncertainty, very painful, honestly. Your whole life has been turned upside down. And people are listening to the newcomers. Let's see how the newcomers cry tonight. And they are listening. They've never heard this before. Prisoners who are singing and praising their God while they're in this circumstance. The prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there's a great earthquake, so much that the foundations of the prison were shaken. That's quite a song that they're singing, right? So we have several claims here that the Bible's making, this historian Luke is making. One, there's a place called Philippi. Two, it has a prison. And three, that it's in a place that has earthquakes. Well, let's check it out. Let me show you a few facts here. This is the ruins of Philippi. You see, you have some Roman baths up here. You had a library, the ruins of that. You had a Harun, which is where they would celebrate the demigods in kind of a smaller temple. You have the forum where the marketplace was, a lot of business going on here, also known as Agora. And sure enough, there is a prison right there in Philippi. It's known as the traditional prison of Paul. Now, if we zoom into that prison, you'll see that this and other pieces there, some of the ruins that are left, might be one of the places that Paul was actually in this very spot. And geologists have shown that here in Philippi, it is known for seismic activity going back as early as 620 BC to modern day. Now, does that prove that that particular one happened? No, but it begins to give a lot of evidence to say there's a lot of things the Bible's claiming that do line up to other sciences here. And sure enough, imagine you're Paul and Silas, and you're in a place like this, having been beaten, and they are singing and saying, I have a joy that transcends my freedom, it transcends my health, it transcends everything about my circumstances. Well, there's another historian, actually Paul himself, who begins writing letters to a later group of Christians who begin to see what happens to him here. They too are so listening, never seen anything like this. They're drawn to this new work. They're drawn to this message of joy that someone could have. And here's what Paul says in his letter to the Philippians, a totally different piece of historic document. He says, I want you to know, brethren, that things which happened to me when I got beaten and imprisoned, they have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. So what does that mean? Well, the main message of the Bible is there is a God who loves you. He knows you fall short of your own standards, let alone his. So that God came to earth to forgive us and to teach us how to live life. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Good news. God loves you. God came to earth to forgive you, and God wants to give you some leadership. He says, it turns out that even when bad things happen to me, it turned out more people wanted to listen to me because they saw the joy I had in circumstances. Now, isn't that what we're all looking for? We're looking for things to turn out. We don't mind going through pain if the pain is going to turn out for good. Right? We even have a phrase for it, no pain, no gain. We don't mind the pain if there's a gain. We want things to turn out. There's nothing more exhausting to the human experience than meaningless pain. We want to know that what I'm suffering, what I'm challenged for, what I'm going through taking longer than I wanted, will it be meaningful pain? Will it turn out for a purpose? Will it turn out for something good, right? That's what we're looking for. And Paul says, that's what I have. Even in this circumstance, it's going to turn out. I've seen it happen over and over again. And not only will it turn out, but when people saw me in the circumstances, it has become evident to everyone watching me that I had something that the culture didn't offer them. You ever seen somebody who goes through a circumstance, just a really gnarly, difficult circumstance? You're like, man, where did that peace come from? Or that grace? You're going to forgive them after they did that to you? Tell me more. Not only that, he says, it became evident to the people I was chained up to. He's chained up a lot. He's chained up to the whole palace guard and to the rest, that my chains were in Christ, that my main message, my main source of joy was becoming even more evident in my chains. Now, this is actually a pretty radical claim. The palace guard, the Roman guards, there's not a lot of them, like 10,000 spread across the Roman Empire. Most of them were in Rome, some were in Jerusalem, because oftentimes there's rebellion going on between Rome and Jerusalem. But the idea that there's Praetorian guards in Philippi is actually a pretty big claim here. But sure enough, again, we have found archaeological evidence of the coins, that sure enough, the coins verify what he says. Here's a Philippi coin. It's got the Victoria, that's the Roman Nike on one side, minted at 40 AD, the time Paul would have been there. On the backside has three Roman war standards are inscribed, Phil, meaning Philippi, and then P-R-A-E, the Praetorian Guard. There's Praetorian Guard, a cohort right there in Philippi, just like the Bible claims. That this isn't just a story, it's history. It really happened. Somebody really came to a real place and really in a real prison found real joy because he wanted everyone in the world to know that the God of the Hebrew Scriptures had come to forgive us all. And I've got to see this firsthand. People who, going through challenges,
experience that kind of joy. About 3 weeks ago, I talked to my buddy Scott. Scott called up. He says, "Oh, Chad, I got horrible news." I said, "What's happening?" He said, "My wife and I are kind of in our empty nest phase. Things are going great. Career's going great. Family's going great. And we went out for our anniversary, and my wife had this kind of pain in her side. So the next day, we went to the doctor, and the doctor sent us to another doctor, which sent us to another doctor. And that doctor said, "I'm sorry, but you have stage 4 ovarian cancer. It's metastasized to your lungs, and we need to call in hospice. You have maybe weeks to live." He said, "Chad, we are devastated. But we still know that God is in control, and we still going to recognize him as our king of our life." Like, what? Because though we don't like this, our whole identity is not built on our health. It's built on who God is and how he feels about us. I'm like, "Well, man, I'm a little angry for you." Can I be honest? He goes, "We got 1,000 people praying for us." And so we started praying, and many people were praying for them. And like a week later, they're about to go in to see the doctor. And on their way in, she's on WebMD. You ever been on WebMD? Like, this is a chance to think you have every disease possible when you're on WebMD, right? It's like, "Oh my goodness, what do I have?" She's on WebMD, and she says, "There's another condition that mimics this condition. It's like a 1 in a billion rare disease. Can we at least ask?" "I guess we can ask." They said, "Well, we can ask." The doctor's like, "We can check, but probably not." And did you know that she had that 1 in 10 million chance that mimics all of the symptoms? And what was the worst day of their life? And they said, "We still have a joy that transcends this." On the best day of their life, they called all their friends and said, "Oh my goodness, is God good?" It turns out they had all that stuff is in her body, but it's not cancerous. It can be removed, and she's in the process. And I went, "Wow, do I want that? I want a joy that on my best day and my worst day, I can still experience it." So how does Paul do it here? Well, I had a buddy of mine about 6 months ago was going through a very challenging time. Things, unfair things, unjust things had happened to him and his family. And I said, "You know, one of the reasons Paul, when he's in prison, is able to sing is because he believes that God came to earth through Jesus, and Jesus suffered unjustly for him." That's the core of the message. So when he's being unjustly punished in that prison, he is thankful to God that he gets to experience a little bit of what God did for him. Saying, "God, when I'm suffering unjustly, and it's bad, but it reminds me of how much you suffered unjustly for me, and I'm filled with gratitude for you." Like, that's either genius or that's like somebody who's got a mental problem, right? It's probably either or. He's like, he says, "Where's that verse?" I share that verse with him. He's like, "I want to have that perspective as I'm being unjustly. I can't control what's happening to me. But what I can control is thinking, man, if God was unjustly beaten for me, and this is my chance to give back to God a little bit of what he did for me, that might change my perspective." A joy in the rocks of prison. Let me tell you the second one. The second was a joy that rocked Europe. And it's no exaggeration to say we are here right now today because of what happened in Philippi. The first person in all of Europe to take this Hebrew Pharisee named Paul, this expert in the Hebrew law, and come and believe this message, the first person in Europe to believe that message happened here in Philippi. It's a joy that rocked Europe. Let me show you what happens here. Luke is recording, and he says, "Now, from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city, huge, Chicago, New York-sized city in that part of Macedonia, a colony, which meant it had special privileges, which is why the Praetorian Guard was there. When you lived in Philippi, it's as if you were in Rome. So if you had a tax benefits when you lived in Rome, you got the same benefits if you lived in the colony. That's what a colony is. There's a woman named Lydia, a high-end businesswoman. She heard us, and she was a seller of purple. As I mentioned earlier, this is a high-end sales deal who worked with pretty much the upper echelon of the area. And she was from the city of Thyatira. She worshiped God. She doesn't believe in Jesus, per se, but she's interested in spiritual matters. They called her a God-fearer when she went to synagogue.
She was checking out what different people believed about God. Paul comes and says, hey, you believe in the God of the Scriptures? Let me tell you what else he did in Jerusalem just a few years ago. And God opened her heart to heed the thing spoken by Paul. She's like, man, she asks questions. She digs down. She's like, well, that sounds really true. What about this? What about this? What about this? And she becomes the first follower of Jesus. Now, again, let me show you some facts here. Her influence is so significant as the first person to follow Jesus in Europe, it will transcend through centuries. Here in Philippi, we're going to find a Basilica St. Paul that's built there by 325 A.D. Then there's going to be an octagonal church by 380 A.D. Then there's going to be a Basilica A at 400 A.D. built here in this area. Then they're going to expand the octagonal church by 500 A.D. Then they're going to build Basilica B. This is a massive city with a massive influence. It truly is the joy that rocked all of Europe. Let me show you one of the basilicas. This is some of the ruins of one of the churches built because of what happened in this conversation between Paul and Lydia that day. More than that, let me show you that octagonal church, at least the ruins of it. You can still see the octagon on the bottom. Beautiful mosaics here in this area. In fact, you can actually see some of the mosaic work and some of the inscriptions still there today. Actual evidence of what happened in that moment, it transcended centuries. They even had a baptistry. Baptistry is just a fancy name for a place they put water, like a mikvah for a synagogue. You would come in, you'd get into the water here. When you went under the water and came out, it was a symbol of saying, God has washed me of everything I've done wrong, past, present, future, because of Jesus' death on the cross for me. People are experiencing the joy of forgiveness, being forgiven before God, and then going and forgiving others because God's forgiven them, being compassionate to others because God was compassionate to them. There's Christian symbols all over that area. As I mentioned last week with Megiddo, the Christian fish was an acronym for ichthus. That's the Greek word for fish, which stands for Jesus, ethus, Christos, Son of God, Savior, soter. And so because it wasn't real popular to be a Christian or a Jewish person those days, you would actually come and you take your foot in the sand, in this case it's rock, but in the sand you would inscribe one part of the fish. If the other person stuck their foot in the dirt and made the other side, you'd know you had somebody who is believing the same way you did. But all through Philippi, you see the fishes, you see the crosses. On some of these pillars, you can actually see crosses inscribed there as this symbol of Roman torture became a symbol of forgiveness and joy that people knew they'd been forgiven by their Creator. So it says that God opened her heart, but it gives a few more facts, right? A few more facts there are, one, she's a high-end sales dealer from Thyatira that would be in Philippi, and she's selling purple. Well, let's check that out. Is that true? Well, sure enough, there are Roman roads built between Thyatira and Philippi. Very much a massive road showing that there's major commerce happening between these two places. And if you go to Thyatira today, you'll find, sure enough, they are a focal point for selling purple. Why? Because here in Thyatira, there's particular seashells and sea slugs that you can use to make the purple dye. So every time you're wearing something purple, you can thank a slug who died for that. There's also particular plants there in Thyatira, even though they're yellow, when they were ground up, they would make a purple dye, strangely. So again, more and more evidence showing that the Bible's claims are actually true. That this woman, a high-end sales dealer, moving from Thyatira, going to the big city to sell her products, was happening right here in this area. And she's having this conversation with Paul. She's learning, she's asking questions, and she gives this incredible example of wanting to go public with her faith. She believed in God, but now she believes in a God who came to earth through the facts of history. So she turns to Paul and Silas and says, hey, my whole household, my husband, my kids, all of us, we want to be baptized. We want to tell people publicly by going under the water as a picture of what Jesus has done for us. And says she begged them. Remember, this woman is a high-end salesperson. You talk about the presumptive close right here. I mean, this is the ultimate presumptive close. She's like pushing them, like, no, we really got to get going. If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, the God you've talked about,
If you've done that, which you say you have, then you will come to my house and you will stay with us so we can ask more questions. And so I love that line, she persuaded us. You know, high-end closer, she closed, they come and she gets baptized. And sure enough, even today, you can go to a church built right on the spot that she was baptized. You can see it. In fact, just over on the Little Bitty, it's a Little Bitty River, where she was praying and having those conversations, you can get baptized today in the Ganges River, exactly where she was baptized. See, this is not Aesop's fables. The Bible is not like fiction, fan fiction for religious people. It claims to be history. So let the facts either stand or fall on its claims. And not only did Lydia decide to go public with her newfound faith as the first follower of Jesus in Europe, and we're here today discussing it because of what Lydia did, but her legacy continues, even at our church. Let me let you hear some stories just this summer of people who have found joy and forgiveness and peace in all kinds of different ways, at all kinds of different ages, and have decided to go public with their faith here at Horizon. Let's watch.
Today, I abandon my old way of life and embrace a new life in Christ.
My faith has always been super important to me, and I really just want to solidify my relationship with Jesus through baptism.
I've been in and out of this for a while since then, but I'm back and I'm ready to listen and I'm ready to do what he tells me to do.
No matter what I do, you know, I strive to be a better Christian every day, to really show what it means to be a Christian.
Ever since I started going to Horizon, I've been closer and closer to God. And this past few months, I've noticed that God has changed my life, and that's what I'm going to take away from here on out.
And I realized the Lord said to me, Ward, you need to go get baptized too. Mm. And I put it off, and I put it off, and then I realized the Lord expects, while we're on earth here, he expects our obedience.
Recently, I think I've consciously started to take more steps in strengthening my relationship with Christ, and I really wanted to do this to help solidify the foundation of my faith, and I'm excited to take the next step in my journey.
Jesus says that if you love me, you obey me, and so he is very pleased. Obedience doesn't get us to heaven, but obedience does tell him how much we love him for what he's done for us.
Right.
Do you believe in God the Father made all things?
Yep. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins?
I do.
And do you believe in the Holy Spirit who lives here in your heart forever, no matter what?
Well, on the basis of your statement of faith, I baptize you in the name of God the Father,
the Son,
and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Isn't that awesome? Yeah. Just real people finding real joy that transcends their circumstances, real forgiveness, real peace, a real bedrock in life to build their whole life upon. That's like, you know, the culture offers you all kinds of things to build your identity on. Build it on your career, build it on your health, build it on how you look. All those things, wonderful things. Just nothing that can sustain the weight of your identity. Real joy is building your identity on a rock that can sustain you. What if your creator would say you're forgiven and you are valuable for who you are, not what you do? That's what we're talking about. Which brings us to that last piece of joy, and that's a generous joy. A joy that's on the rock, the rock of knowing how your creator feels about you, not on the rocks of career or success or stuff or all the wonderful things that are just not a source of identity. What if you had a generous joy that was built on a rock that was stable? Well, Paul had it, and so did Lydia. And these were not people who had kind of difficult lives. In general, Paul probably grew up in a very wealthy family. He knows his way around Caesar. He knows his way around the Roman area. He was born a Roman citizen, which took a lot of money to have a Roman citizenship, which probably meant his dad or grandfather either bought it or was gifted it by the Roman government. Some think that his grandfather made tents for Mark Antony because he was in the same area where the army was stationed. He did such a great job as a tent maker that he gifted that. And so Paul probably came from a very wealthy family, went to the best schools. And despite all of that, he found in Jesus something more secure than all his resume, and he had a heck of a resume. And Lydia, as you saw, high-end business dealer, and yet she found a type of joy and identity that transcended all the other things in her life. So let me give you two little excerpts from the book of Philippians, a little letter written to the churches that are there. Paul says this, "Not that I speak in regard to need. I have learned something in this new faith. Whatever state I am, I've learned how to be content." Why, don't we all lack contentment? A joy means I can be content regardless of circumstances. He says, "I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I have learned," didn't come naturally, I had to learn it, "both to be full and how to be hungry. Both how to abound, but also how to suffer need." And then this line you may have seen in an NFL game, somebody holding this number up, or it's on the side of their jersey or whatever. "For I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Now, I'm sure Christ is helping them score a football touchdown, but that's not what the verse is about. The verse is how God can help you learn contentment regardless of your circumstance. On your best days, you can have joy. On your worst days, you can have joy. When you close the best deal ever, joy. When it slipped between your fingertips and it was your fault, joy. You can still be discouraged, don't get me wrong, but you're not devastated because you learned your real identity came from your Creator's view of you. That's what he's talking about. That's what's building your life, your identity, your joy on a rock that's solid. In fact, I was listening to Dennis Quaid recently. He was a movie star many, many years, still is. But he said, "I was at the top of my fame, making so much money, making so much success, just contract after contract, and I was miserable. I just couldn't find something to sustain. The fame I thought would make me happy, I liked having money, but it didn't make me happy. I got addicted. I got all kinds of things to medicate the pain and the loneliness and the unhappiness." He said, "I was begging God one day. I'm like, God, help me, help me, help me. And I decided to read the Bible." He said, "I read through the Bible 2 times from start to finish." I'm like, whoa. He says, "And as I read it, I realized I'd heard about religion, I'd heard about church, but I didn't know how to have a relationship with God." And it's something called the Shema in the Hebrew scriptures, and it's the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God. He's like, love the Lord. Not just obey the God, not just know a bunch of rules. Love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind. And Dennis Quaid said, "I didn't have a personal relationship with God. That's what the difference was. And when I found a personal relationship with God, I found a joy. I could still be successful, but it didn't define me. I wasn't haunted by it. I could actually enjoy it. I could have money, but money didn't have me." His personal relationship with Jesus began as he read through the Bible and let God speak for himself. But I said it's a generous joy because Paul writes later in that book that Lydia's example, again, a very wealthy woman, she inspired this church that began probably in her house. She was probably the leader at the very beginning of it. And she inspired this church to be generous to everyone in the whole city, in the world. Paul says, "Now you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, this movement he had, when I departed from Macedonia, when I left there, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving financially, except you, this little church." Well, you think the first person who ever started the church, you think she set the tone for being generous to other people? Yeah, of course she did. This church was generous to other churches and other places where other people could find this kind of joy and comfort and peace because she had found it. So no other church at that point was giving the way they were. And even in Thessalonica, you once sent aid and again for my necessities. Paul, we want to help you out. You're getting beaten. You're taking a beating for this thing. We want to help encourage you to do that. See, this joy, it makes you generous. Personally, hey, I want to generously give somebody some grace because God gave me grace. I want to be generous with forgiveness because God was generous with his forgiveness. I'm also generous with my money, because my real money is actually the treasures I have being adopted by the king of the universe. How do I steward my money here to invest in things going to make a difference in God's life? Talked to a guy last week at our first service. He said, "Chad, I've talked to so many people." He's a money manager. And they think that number would make them happy or that number would make them happy. I got people who got many, many figures in the bank account, and they still don't give anything away. He goes, "And I know as somebody who is generous,
they're only robbing themselves of the joy of generosity. And that's what Lydia found. She was able to demonstrate psychologically, sociologically, and financially how to be generous. And sure enough, they just began to invest in other people. I know many of you invest at Horizon, so thanks for the giving tree. I saw many of you grabbing ornaments to give. Many of you give financially each week for our church and the ways in which we're creating environments for people to grow. So I want to say thank you for your giving, because we believe that people who are forgiven and have peace, who know their Creator, we can't help but want other people to know that message and also to spread it to other people. So thank you for being such a great example of generosity. So joy. A joy that's in the rocks and on the rocks. Here's what I want to invite you to do. I invite the band to come out to this last song. What if you were to think about what you're currently building your life on? Okay, what is that rock? You say, I'm joyful when this happens. I'm also not joyful when this doesn't happen. What if you just had a little introspection and said, do I have a rock that I'm building my life on, my identity on, my joy on, that can sustain me? And what if that thing, which all things are unstable, right, that are temporal, what if that thing went away? Would I still have joy? I want you to build your rock on something that could bring blue skies even on gray days, right? I want to be able to be whatever Paul had in that prison. I mean, it was a gray day, right? That's a gray day. And yet he has built his life on a rock that says there's a blue sky going on right now. And that blue sky is, I know God loves me. I know how I interact in the circumstance will turn out for good. It's evident to people watching me. They're going to be drawn to the God who I serve because of how I respond here. I want some of that. I want to know that one little conversation by the riverside could result in centuries of people being drawn to forgiveness and joy and peace because of how I'm acting in my business life. I'm interacting with my clients like Lydia did. Jesus wants to be that rock that you build your life on that offers blue skies even on gray days. So maybe you want to pray. We'll just pray a quick prayer of joy. If you want to pray along in your own heart, just say, God, I want that kind of joy. And I want to build my identity on you. Thank you for your forgiveness. I invite your leadership into my life. Help me to find blue skies on gray days. In Jesus' name, amen.